to introduce. Rick Whitney, you may recognize the name. Rick is Josh's dad. And Sunday morning, you may not know that Josh is one of the pastors here. We have four pastors at the Rock Church, and Josh is one of them. And he's obviously blessed us. Rick is his father, and Rick and his lovely wife, Neva, are here this morning. And as part of our Great Commission Leadership Institute, Rick is here. And he helped us yesterday and through our prayer time Friday and Saturday night. And he taught last night. We asked him, since he's in town, could you teach Saturday night? He taught last night. He's going to teach us this morning a special message. And I just want to share with you that Rick is a man deserving respect. And some of you may look at me, and I've had people say, man, your family's doing well. Well, there's really a few reasons. And this man is one of the reasons that my family is doing well. It's because I'm trying to follow him and do everything that he does. And I'm not kidding when I say that. There's not many men that I can say that about. Rick Whitney and Neva are one. Now, you got to understand, Rick is our regional director. He's over this region and me. And if I have issues or if you have a problem with me, then he's the man you would talk to. We have accountability structure set up in the Great Commission churches. Rick has led this region, led this movement of churches for decades. I remember, I just tell a quick story I told last night. What I really remember, Rick, the first time I remember was back in like 1982. When I was a sophomore in college, I went to my first Christian conference after becoming a Christian just a year before. And Rick was the keynote speaker. And I remember bringing his boy, little boy, Josh, came in. And he mentioned, I'll never forget that he said, I brought my boy up the canyon with me and I saw Josh. Now Josh is a pastor in our church. Rick gave me some counsel that weekend, took a little time just to spend with me. So I was struggling with school as a young Christian, just a 19-year-old, 20-year-old kid. Rick gave me some counsel that affected my life. And Rick is a man worthy of honor. God says we need to honor those who deserve honor. Rick is a man worthy of honor. So if you could just give him a round of applause and honor Rick as he brings us a message this morning. Amen.
You embarrass me, Bill. I appreciate your heart. I appreciate your heart. But I don't feel worthy of your honor. Thank you, brother. It is a joy to be here this morning, and I really want to boogie here this morning. There's some things on my heart I'd love to share with you on a topic that means a lot to me. There are a few topics in the Christian life as a pastor. There are very few topics that I am more convinced of that I can offer some things here this morning to you if you're a parent that will help you in your everyday life, and it works. I'm convinced of this. It really works. And I thought I'd maybe jump into this by, again, showing some photos. Last night I showed a few photos. I'm going to run through them real quick. Holden, if you have them. Because a young couple came up to me this has happened quite a bit in the last 3 years. This young couple down in Kansas. I'm in Manhattan, Kansas at the home of K-State. And this young guy named EJ and Jill, and they said, Rick, boy, you're really excited about this whole parenting and kids thing, aren't you? And I said, he turned to me and said, Rick, I don't want to be pushy, but do you have any kids? And I said, I do. And I think it's a good question. Boy meets girl. Yeah, that's me. Next photo, and asked the girl to get married, and she said yes, she gets pregnant. And then here's Josh. He's down here in the bottom. And then Amanda and Joy. We're down in Florida. One of the first times we moved out of Ames, Iowa to help start a church. Next slide, please. At a wedding when we married Tim Kavanaugh. Josh, yeah, we just kind of see the knot on his head, the little boy. Anyway, the kids keep growing and they keep coming and we just keep moving here. We move up to, and all my daughters and all the cowboys and out front, you can keep going, Holden. Yeah, lots of people. It's just people. More of them. Wait, back up one, Holden. See the little girl down here? In the bottom center, she's a senior at University of Nebraska, Omaha. So life goes on real fast. Next photo, and next photo, and next photo, and next photo, and next photo. Oh, this is outside our place. We were in 4-H. We had sheep. I enjoyed that time. Next photo, please. Next photo. And they get bigger. Bunch of tough guys. And then later on, next photo. That's a favorite photo of mine. We're up at Estes Park. Kids are getting older. Next photo, and another one. I just thought I'd bring along. Then Josh gets married. There's Krista. Next photo. I don't know if they're in order here. Tom Brown marries my daughter Amanda in there. Next photo. There's a crew here. We keep going, keep going. Marriage, yeah, keep going, I guess. And another photo. One more. One more. There. No, next one. Oh, stop. Okay, so a year ago, and even this one's changed, but a year ago, my boy marries Annie, and we've got a lot of grandkids. And Neve and I aren't young anymore, but all of these kids, I just want to share with you, these kids came to Christ. That's no big thing. People, it's a big thing between them and their Savior, but they all got saved. I'm also very thankful that they decided to serve God in high school and college, and they spread out. They're in 5 states now, and all involved with this whole movement of churches, and they're involved in leadership, and they've married leaders, and they've been planting churches in El Paso and out here helping out, and in Denver, Colorado, and in Omaha, Nebraska, and again, my youngest is a senior. Life has a way of just moving along here, and Holden, if you could pull up our first slide here for my talk. Yeah, that's a baby. He's here. He's not a baby anymore. And I don't know if you got that PowerPoint, buddy, and this is what I'd like to talk about. Parenting before it gets wild and wacky and out of control. And parenting before the cement sets up, because by the time you let them go, the cement is setting up, and our days just run by like a weaver's shuttle, and like the scripture says, they just run so fast. And over the last couple of years, I've had that question, Rick, do you have kids? And I take a little offense. I go, do I have kids? I've got kids. But then I get right down to it. I'm trying to help these couples. I also continue to be on the phone and emailing and traveling some with our churches. And pastors will be reminding and asking and pushing on different areas and brothers. And it's an honor when I can talk about this topic of parenting. And as I said, I'm convinced of what I'm going to share with you this morning. And I'm repeating myself a lot the last couple of years. And I'm just trying to condense it just to a couple issues that you and I have to really lock and load on. Just a couple issues. I'm repeating a lot on the phone. And I thought, in our new little church in Kansas State, we have a lot of students and some empty nesters and very few families. So I was calling one of the brothers. I said, is there any way I could get 10 couples in a room and we just have a few hours together? I'd like to try to get some things down. That's what I'd like to share with you this morning. It's more than a few couples. But I'm going to hit on a couple things, just a few principles that I repeat over and over and over. And these principles, these simple guidelines, they really do work. They really do work. So, before I pray, and before I get into it, if you got a pencil and a pen, if you got a piece of paper, I'm going to give you 3 things if you have children 12 and under. I'm going to give you 3 things if you have teens. If you have young children, listen up on the teen side. If you've got teens, listen up on what God wanted to teach us when they were younger, because these areas, there's a harmony between young children and older children. There's a harmony in our approach and instruction as parents. Obviously, they get bigger, but some of the principles remain. We just flesh it out. So whether your children are younger or older, you've got all kinds of kids. Maybe you're just thinking maybe you should have kids. Maybe at the end of this time, you're not sure you should have kids. I would invite you to step into this whole thing. It's been a hoot for Neve and I. We are so grateful to God. He's opened up chapters in our life and raised up disciples and fellow workers that are now on this wall scattered in different churches, and they are the pride of my life. They are the best thing I've ever done for my Savior. The best thing I've ever done. And I want to invite you to have hope and confidence right in the middle of it. Maybe you've got a lot of little Indians and you're thinking, oh my goodness. Or maybe they're a little bit older and you're going, oh my goodness. Whatever. I want you at the end of this time, as we finish up here, you catch me at the door. If you're not more encouraged, stronger hearted, more convinced that God is going to help you, than I have failed, and I don't want to fail. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for these few minutes. Help us, God, as we look into these topics, these simple principles. Help us, Lord, to really hold on to these things. Believe it, instruct us, and then help us to believe it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 things just to maybe begin so that I can make sure you smile. used to being the center of attention. 2 simple stories. I'll just mention to him real quick. And I just grabbed him off my computer. He's used to being the center of attention. Robbie was a little more than jealous of his new baby sister. The parents sat down and said that now that he was getting older, the house was too small and they'd have to move. It's no use, Robbie said. She's crawling good now and she'd probably just follow us. Another story. I'll try one more. It's every airplane passenger's nightmare getting stuck near a crying baby. I was manning the ticket counter at a busy airport when the sound of a sobbing infant filled the air. As the next passenger stepped up to the desk, he glanced at the tot and rolled his eyes. "Don't worry," I said to him cheerfully. "Chances are that baby won't be on your flight." Head shaking, he grimly replied, "Oh, I bet he will. That's my boy." I had a young couple out, like I mentioned, a few weeks ago to our house. Neve and I had them over, and they just have a set of twin boys that are like 2 years old, 2.5 years old, and a little girl, maybe 6 years old. And they're a dear young couple. We've gotten to know them. And it was a crazy dinner. I mean, totally out of control. First time I ever got invited over to a household was many years ago in Maryland. And this couple said, "Would you come over and talk to us a little bit about parenting? And we just would like to invite you over, Rick. And we're not sure. We don't know if you can help or not, but come on." I went into their house, and on every wall throughout the house, there were color marks. And the boy had a series of colors, and he walked wall to wall to wall to wall to wall. And the lines changed color and height as he got older, and it'd been going on for a couple of years. Every single room. I'm sitting there, I'm going, "Oh my." Well, I had a dinner the other night, and it was the same kind of thing. Oh my. I mean, the kids are yelling and screaming and pulling and jumping and up and down and never eating. And we just tried to have a simple meal there with, you know, just a little cookout. And then we brought the food in, and it was disaster. And the folks turned to us just with this deer in the headlights look, and they go, "Can you help us?" And I said, "Hey, listen up very carefully, EJ. What I'm going to give you can change everything in 10 days. In fact, I'd like to invite you back in 2 weeks. Everything I'm going to touch on can change in 2 weeks max." And he goes, "For real?" I said, "For real." And then I said, "What I'm going to cover," and I gave him a set of tapes to take home. And I have a set of tapes, DVDs, you know, where there's 10-minute lessons. There's 12 of them. Each of them are about 10 minutes long. You can just watch 10 minutes and talk about it as a husband and wife. And then you just work through another one. And I said, "You work through these first 5 chapters. They're very simple, 10-minute segments, 5 of them. And please, let's set up a time." And so he did, and things are changing right away. Right away. Now, what we're going to hit on here will not ensure that they become great lions for God. That's between God and them. But your instruction and your help and your guidance can help ensure, help lead them to become great heroes of the faith, great servants of God, as we prayed, that they be soul winners involved in this whole kingdom business. It's so silly. You know, in America, we keep lowering the bar with our children. You know, we start off, like Dennis Clark, my good friend, he says, you know, we start off praying that they'll be great lions of God. And then later on, as they get a little bit older, we just say, "Oh, Lord, just keep them out of jail. Lord, please keep them out of jail by the time they're 60. Lord, no, whoa. Lift it back up. God wants us to really believe that we can win with these kids and that it can change quickly. Some of the things I'm going to touch on, especially 12 and under, is just training a child's obedience and responsiveness towards you. And you will set the bar wherever you set it in your home. And I'm encouraging you to set the bar at a decent, good level. So it's not crazy. I said, these meals can change, EJ, within hours. "Oh, wow. What are you talking about, Rick?" I think he had an attitude as a parent that I'm just going to hold on. It's guerrilla warfare. I'll just hold on somehow. And maybe we'll survive these next 18 years, and someday I'll let him go, and then whew, that's over. That's just a miserable way to wake up in the morning. And I'd encourage you, here's my first principle I just want you to hang on to. If you've got children 12 and under, number one, write this down. You got to believe you can train them. Train them. Starts in your heart. I'm not talking. I'm talking training. I'm talking shaping. I'm talking intruding into their life on how breakfast goes, how lunch goes, how supper goes, how bedtime goes. You got to believe you can train them. These disciples are going to be just like you, and what you want and allow is going to be the bar in your family. And I don't want to get involved in personality issues and parenting issues of our parents and grandparents and everything else. We all bring this big conversation right into it, but when it gets right down to it, it's mom and dad and the little kids. And I would encourage you, you've got to start off in your heart of hearts saying, can I train them? And that's what I was appealing to this young couple on. Oftentimes, Neva and I will be riding to town and in the pickup, and I'll be doing some things, she'll be doing something. Sometimes we split, sometimes we're together. It's been a joy the last year. We've been together a lot on campus, in the community, door to door, out in the union on campus, talking to folks. It's been a lot of fun, Neva. I appreciate this last year maybe more than any other. But sometimes Neva says, can you just stop here? You'll be on the cell. You'll be working in your pickup here. I just got to run into Walmart. I say, sure, no problem, babe. And I'll just be sitting in my pickup, and I'll just be on the phone talking to somebody or working through my to-do list or whatever in the pickup. And you watch America go by, don't you, at Walmart? You just watch America go by. So here's the scene. I've seen this over and over and over. This was just recently. And I'm there, and I'm on the phone, and here comes the mom. And she's pushing the cart filled with groceries, and she has the baby right in front of her, facing her. And then she has another little, that's like a little girl, I think it was a little girl, and a little boy, maybe 4 years old. And as she's coming out of Walmart, the boy is pulling real, real hard on mom. Please, you know, I want to go back, you know, whatever. It was candy or something. And he saw something at the checkout, which is an evil thing that Walmart did. But anyway, he's pulling this way. Mom's dragging. She's trying to push the baby. The baby here, the little girl here, is gnawing on mom's knuckles. Her hands are wrapped around the bar, and the baby's gnawing away and everything else. And the mom just has this stoic look like, I'm going to survive this. We're going to make it. And she's pushing, you know, like working at a salt mine or something. I'm watching this whole thing. And here's how our crazy world responds. Well, she's got the frightening fours and the terrible twos, and we concentrate on the kids, you know, the terrible twos and everything. Is it the child's fault? No. It's never the kid's fault. I don't care what's going on with these kids. There are no strong-willed children. There's only weak-willed parents. That's true. Tom Dunham said it years ago. I believe him. I've sought to hold on to this. Wait a minute. Now, here's the real kicker. Is it the mom's fault? No. I appreciate that you passed the babies right off to the dads here this morning, brother. The responsibility. Now, does that mom share responsibility for how she's training these kids? Of course she does. Of course she does. And is she carrying out all kinds of all-day responsibility? You bet. And is she involved in all those breakfasts and baths and everything else and all that? Yes, yes, yes. But there's a responsibility here in that little family with the baby gnawing on the knuckle and the other one pulling that didn't start with the babies. And it really doesn't stop with the mom. It goes to the man, to the father, to the dad. Guys, you cannot go off to work and come home and say, well, okay, I brought home the bacon, everything else, and where's the beer, and I need to sit down and put my feet up, and oh, has it been a rough time? You have got to have a whole different attitude about being a father for 12 and under. And it starts with you and I, men. Are we setting the boundaries? Are we insisting on the kind of training we're hoping to see accomplished through these young children? As men, are we helping establish the rules, establish the daily disciplines, establish the schedules? When we're home, are we locking and loading and getting ready? I'm so proud of my kids. My son right here, I mean, when he gets home, he gears up. He's working as an engineer. He gets home, he focuses in and says, now it's time to rock and roll. And it starts and stops with us guys. And us men need to, we can't say, well, I sure hope you do better, wife. Men, we got to believe that we can train these kids when they're 12 and under. Number two, this is where we train. The daily routines have to be solid. That's all right. I appreciate that. They have to be solid. Here are the daily routines that you're training when 12 and under. These, you just got to nail. We got to figure them out, and it's got to be a place of joy and blessing. Meals. Meals. Bedtime. When we're out at Walmart, when we're out in public, play, And there are work and there's tasks at home, around the house. But the meals, you know, they come three a day and they're important. And I had a grandson from Texas with me a few, maybe over a year ago. And there was some wedding and I was back in Colorado and I was involved in the wedding and they left the grandson with me. And I set him up at mealtime. And I put him up by the, you know, right by, I'll protect the names. I won't mention names lest he read this 20 years from now and he resents his grandfather and everything else. But anyway, we set him up and I'm feeding him and I'm throwing the hash and it's just him and I, we're having a good time. And then he's just kind of checking things out because it's just grandpa and him. And he's old enough to know it's just grandpa and I'm not his dad and I'm not his mom. And so he's sitting there in the high chair and I'm feeding him and he's, one by one, he's turning and he's looking right at me. And he grabs food right off the high chair. He's so cute. And he's looking right at me. And he's going like this. Boom. What are you going to do about that, old man? And then he's kind of watching me eat a little bit. And he goes, I said, Gabe. I said, Gabe, please don't do that. And he goes, boom. And boom. I'm the granddad. I don't have to discipline him. I'm not going to. His mom and dad were shocked that he was pushing the envelope later on. And I said, yeah, it's no big deal. Please don't train him here, not in my house. and well, they go, well, we will, and whether you want to or not. And they were just concerned that he was smart enough to know the difference between granddad and them. And he did know the difference. And he did know the difference between mom and dad. And he would never do that with mom and dad. Do our children at mealtimes, are they a headache or not? Now listen, when they're little, they're little. But as they get older, as young children, are they pushing the envelopes? And are they doing things around your table that when you have company over, you have to turn to the company and say, they never do this, and the company knows you're lying, and you're lying. Because they are doing this all the time. What are meals like? Again, when little kids spill, we spilled untold hundreds of gallons of milk on our table growing up. That's how, I'm not talking about spilling and accidents. I'm talking about as they get older, what are meals like? Are they eating what you think they should eat? Mom, Dad, listen, we don't run delis. This isn't a short order thing. Well, what will you eat? There are a lot of kids in this country that are getting older and older. The only thing they eat is macaroni and cheese. And that's all they eat because that's all they want and that's all they ask for, that and candy. And I'm thinking, wait, whoa, 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 whoa. What are meals like? These are the daily routines God gives us. What's it like at bedtime? Is it crazy? It can be crazy for a season, but you stick with it and work with them because bedtime should not be crazy. And by the time they are 12, that cement, it's not a slurry anymore. It's starting to thicken. And you and I have to win at bedtime. Bedtime. You might go through some hard times at bedtime. You might be going out in public or at church or whatever, and it's rough at Walmart, whatever. Deal with those situations. Get home. Train these children. You got to believe you can train them, and the daily routines have to be solid. Have to be solid. Those are the daily routines God gives us, how they play, how they pick up their toys, how they help mom, how they go to bed, how meals are when they're young. Guys, focus in and believe you can change everything. You can believe God for this, it works. If you have a bar set, you can reach there. You know, people say, Rick, do you have any other tips? That's too hard. I don't want to be told that I need to believe I can train them and I have to pay attention to my everyday. I say, well, then you're cooked. You've got to believe you can train them and you got to pay attention to your everyday. Either that or if you've got little girls, let's say you got a little girl, she's 8 years old, you can always use this one. You can say to her when she's fighting with her brother or somebody, you say, you know that every time you fight, a puppy dies. You can use that one if you want to. You don't have to use that one. I'm lying. I'm teasing. I don't do that. But I don't care. You got to believe you can train them. You got to believe that the daily routines need to be solid. Number three. You cannot afford to let months go by with no outward progress. That's why I told that young family it can change in 10 days, 2 weeks, these simple routines. They learn to sit in a chair, my goodness, way before they're 12. They're little children. My wife would lay in bed when we had two kids, Joshua and Amanda, and Joy was a baby. And Neva would lay down for just to close her eyes for a few minutes in the afternoon to take a nap. And she would lay in the middle of that bed, and I just saw this once or twice, and Josh would be on this side with a book, Mandy be on this side of the book, Joy be in her crib sleeping, and Neva would lay there with the paddle right here, holding the paddle. I wish I had a photo of that, you know. And the kids are quiet, and they're reading their books and everything. Neva was serious about the daily routines. I know we're going to make mistakes, but here's the thing. Have you settled and said there's just going to be guerrilla warfare forever? And I guess meals are going to be crazy. I guess bedtimes are going to be crazy. I guess when we go to Walmart, I hope Rick's not watching. I mean, what's it going to be like? Believe you can train these kids. And you cannot afford to let months and months go by with no outward progress. Who leads the NFL in rushing? Who's got all-time records of total number of yards in the NFL? Who is he? Cowboy, Emmitt Smith. A cowboy. Why, are you a cowboy fan? Yeah, Emmitt Smith. He averaged around 3.8 or 3.9, maybe 4 yards a carry. That's what he averaged. And he set all kinds of records with all these yards. Use him as a picture, as an analogy here. It's for parenting. How did it come down with Emmitt Smith? 3 yards, boom, and then he, bam, he's crashed, you know, and 3 guys jump on him, and it's just a disaster, you know. 2 big linemen and a linebacker gets his legs in and everything, and it's a disaster. He gets up, he goes 3 more yards, 4 more yards, crash. Once in a while, he has a good day. He runs 20 yards, maybe 30, makes the highlight film, you know. But he averaged 3.8 or 3.9 yards per carry. And everyone was a train wreck at the end. That's a good picture for being a parent, isn't it? But make sure you're getting 3 yards. Make sure you're making some progress. There'll be days where you sack for a loss. What are you going to do as a parent? Get up and say, okay, Lord, thank you that another day is starting over right now. And it's 7:30 and they're getting up, you know, and I'm going to be ready. You got to be ready in your heart. And you got to believe, number one, that you can train them and shape them in these basics. You help them to sit and have decent meals and go into bed. But throughout the day, playtime or even just quiet times, you know, where they would sit and read a book. You know, that was a part of our daily training. And we trained it and trained it. Were they getting a lot out of it? Was this boy over here who's now a father himself, was he getting a lot out of it when he was 6 years old? I don't know. But he was reading his picture, his Bible picture book, and he was working through some things. He was starting to write, and he was learning mainly to respond to who? God? Nah. He was responding to mom and dad. And as he learned to respond to us, and we trained obedience and cheerfulness, we talk about the 3 C's, cheerful and complete and quick obedience, you know. And as we built that into it, you can work through. I would love to share some videos with you, and just I would love to just do a parenting seminar. I just believe in this with all my heart. You can train that child to respond to your heart and your voice, and eventually you can turn them over to God. You really can. And they're because they've trained themselves and disciplined themselves in these basics. I need to keep moving. Next slide. So, by the way, before I get into teens, there's 2 things you need, and you can just write this down. To be a parent of young children or to be a parent of teens, you need 2 things. You need strong hearts and strong willpower to succeed as a Christian parent. Strong hearts, great big loving hearts. Great big loving hearts and strong willpower. You will not give up with these kids. You will not give up. You will just be a bulldog with them. You need it. If you'd like to, at the end of this time, they might all be gone here this morning. Last night, I had 100 copies of Are You Ready to Be Married? And basically, I just did a book promo real fast and then said amen, and 100 copies were gone. And I brought a few of these simple little reminders in prayer. We need to be in prayer. There's 7 days of prayer for our family, 7 practical goals for our kids. It fits on your refrigerator. And if you've got one on your refrigerator and it's buried under 20 photos, you might want to take it out and give it to somebody that will pray. But if you're not praying, you need to pray. Pray for your kids. God will raise them up. I pray that their hearts would be mine before I gave them over to God. I said, Lord, I want their hearts. I want their hearts first. And God gave me their hearts. my kids would do anything for me today. They grew up. They succeeded in junior high and high school. They succeeded in high school. My goodness, they succeeded in college. They went off to college. Not one dime. I didn't have a dime to help them. They worked their way through college. They worked hard. Some got masters. Some went on to school. All that is because I was insistent, I believe this with all my heart, that I wanted to pay attention to those days when they're little kids. When they're little kids, 12 and under. This was a joy. What a joy. Neva carried a lot of the responsibility, but I was not passive. I was not, and I was involved in ministry, involved in travel. We're all busy with work as men. But I carried that responsibility before my kids and before Neva and bolstered her and strengthened her at times when I wasn't there. And when I came home, I engaged. I was, no one has a bigger chunk of our heart than our kids. They've got our heart. And what are we going to do when we just care about them so deeply? This gets into my second area, parenting before the cement sets up. I would like to revisit our three statements here real quick. For older children. Next slide. You still have to believe you can train them. You still got to believe you can train them. Train them. They don't train you. What was it, the Duke of Windsor? He says, I'm amazed in America how parents obey their children. He's just amazed when he traveled in this country. Here's what I want to share with you. just a verse. What's the verse in the Ten Commandments that deals with this whole issue? Honor what? Honor your father and your mother. Notice it doesn't say love your mother and father. We always like to edit the Bible. There are a lot of parents of teens, their number one value is they're hoping those kids love them. And I would appeal to you to listen to me just for a minute. Your first goal as a parent, when they're little, especially when they're teens, your first goal, your first responsibility, what you're training into them, if you're still hanging on, you're saying, Lord, I got to believe I can train them. I am training them as teens to honor mom. To honor dad. And my first goal is not that I'd be their friend, not that they would love me. If you concentrate on the Bible, we like to edit the Bible, don't we? We say, well, I know you said some things there about honor your father and your mother, and I know you got some strong statements in the Old Testament, but what you really mean is that the kids will just love me. Don't edit the Bible. You and I have to train teens 13, 14, 15, 16, this is very important, that they honor mom and dad, that they respect mom and dad. And that means you insist on obedience. And you don't give up just because they're 14. If they're being influenced by peers, drag them away from their peers. If they're being influenced by cell phones and internet and all these other things, grab a copy of War Against Your Soul. I appreciate Mark, some of the ideas. We're going to put it on. This is kind of ironic. We're going to put it so that you can download it onto your iPhone. But we're going to do that as parents so that you can listen and so that you can protect your children from this crazy culture. This is just a depraved culture. People ask me all the time, what would you do if you had that boy and he was 12 years old? Would you put him in the public system? I'm not sure. But if I did put him in today, and he was my oldest, and he was just a teenager, just starting off, and I thought, high school, that'd be good, then I would be even more, and I was very determined. Some people said to me, well, Rick, I turned him over into the high school, and I lost him. I did just what you did. I never turned him over into their high school culture. I can count on one hand the number of times each, if we had that slide there, I don't know if you can pull that up or not, but you know, all those people, those seven kids, their senior year, I can count on one hand the number of nights they weren't at my home every night. Their senior year, they weren't hanging out with the guys at the mall and in somebody's basement watching a DVD and this and that. None of them had cell phones. You say, well, that was the dark ages. How old are these kids? You know. But the point is, I gave Becky a cell phone. She was the youngest, and she had one her junior, senior. But the idea of texting and internet and all that, I said, whoa. I've got to believe I can train them, and I want to be the dominant voice. And I'm not trying to be a Oprah Winfrey or somebody. I'm not trying to be just a friend to them. I'm their parent. I want them still to learn about honor and respect and obedience, especially in the teenage years. Especially in the teenagers. And here's the kicker from God. Here's the joy from God. They all deeply, deeply love me. I wasn't seeking their love Did I care? I sound like Sergeant Rock up here, you know? I'm not a bad... Did I care if they loved me? Of course I did. Did I love them? Of course I did. But my first concern was to obey the scriptures. God knows what he's talking about, that they would honor and love follow. Love follow. My kids would just... all my kids. The kids that are big and tall, the kids that are guys and girls, the kids that are bookworms and outward party people and everybody else, they're all different personalities. They all love Dad and Mom. They probably love you more, baby. But I know they love me. And what a treasure to have adult children love me. We started, though, not with love, with respect. A lot of parents get mixed up here, and we start editing the scriptures. You still got to believe you can train them. We're not talking just talk here. Number two, you have to insist on a few good habits with teenagers. Here are the habits. It's fun to... You hope they're not throwing food as 14-year-olds. You know, you hope they're not dropping things off the table and spilling their milk. We're not talking about meals and bedtimes. Here's what we're going to talk about. You have to insist on a few good habits, though, for older children. It's just like little children, only they're bigger habits. I insisted that they read, that they write something down, that they pray for the lost, that they serve the church. I insisted that they read God's word, they write something down. We got more and more insistent on this as the kids kept coming. Our kids memorize the scripture. I'm so encouraged by Steve Nelson's example, all the scriptures he's memorizing. We didn't memorize 900 verses, but they memorized a lot of scriptures. They read God's word. They wrote something down. More and more and more as the years kept going by, I kept saying, whoa. And I would share and they'd share, and I'd just see what they're writing. They read something. They wrote something down. It's not enough just to read. You need to be able to engage your mind and write something down. They prayed for the lost. Why did I ask them to pray for the lost? Well, I care about the lost. But I especially cared about my teens. And when they're praying for the lost, they are inoculated in a very real way. They're going, wow, I'm not just praying for my two buddies. I'm different than my two buddies. I'm a prince among thieves. Now I'm thinking like Christ. It's so good for our soul to say, whoa, they're lost. I'm saved. They're lost. I'm praying for them. The last one who's a senior in college, her senior year, a couple times during her senior year, I said, honey, who are you praying for, babe? And Rebecca said, yeah. And then she'd write it down and she'd put it on the kitchen refrigerator. I'd just look at the people she's praying about. And I cared about it. And people got saved. People have gotten saved with all my kids. I didn't worry about how many got saved in high school. I mainly wanted my kids to be positioned clearly between their friends and their Savior. Not a lemming running with them. You know what a lemming is. I mean, he's in the herd. He just goes right off the cliff. You know, I mean, I wanted them to be positioned between their friends and their Savior. And thinking that way. Are they reading? Are they journaling? Are they praying for the lost? And this is really important. As teenagers, are they serving God's people, serving the church? Am I aggressively leading them in service? We got involved in a lot of church plants. We left the house at 7 in the morning, got home at 1 in the afternoon. We set up, opened doors, locked up. We did a lot of things with those kids all through their teenage years. All through those church plants and all those years, our kids didn't have graded Sunday school rooms. They never had rooms with walls and all kinds of curriculum. They had mom and dad, and they were involved in us trying to get things going. And it was all hands on deck. And on the way home, we'd pray going to church. We'd pray going home from church. We'd talk about what happened during church. People, the youngest got saved in the car coming home from church because she was in trouble. You know, and she's sharing some stories about what happened in Sunday school. And And we're talking about life. We're talking about people. And I encouraged you really to build this. Do you think you can train a teenager to serve God's church? Sure you can. And if you serve something long enough, you won't be a critic of it or a judge of it. You'll live for it. How many kids sit back and go, impress me with the youth group. Impress me with the Sunday school class. You know, it was boring or whatever. I mean, we have this attitude. It's just run amok. In the church and in high schools, well, I would encourage us with the church to position our kids once again, and we position them under the church as servants to the whole church. And you help them to serve and serve and serve, and that means you need to serve as parents, the church, not just show up, look for the offer, you know, to say, okay, what's the music today? What's the subject? Oh, and then we're out of here. No, you have a lot of opportunity in all of our churches here in the valley, in every one of our churches. We believe in participation for a lot of reasons. But it's also that you might build quality families, quality marriages. Why do we invite people to get involved, like Mike said, in small groups and house churches and everything else? It's not just for our own soul, but in the teaming up and in the community, we build disciples. And if you want to build your kids, you better position them under the church. You say, well, they'll have a bad attitude. I don't care. Serve for 3 months, see what their attitude's like. Serve the whole junior and senior, see what their attitude's like. Don't back off in this. Look, stupid stories I hear. Oh, you know, I was a high school kid, and I was into that whole Christianity thing, and now I'm a college kid now. Yeah, it was all hypocrisy and everything else. And they are just judging. I talked to them. They're freshmen at K-State. Their parents blew it. They didn't position that child. They positioned that child as a consumer in the church. He judged it. He started off just a little critical. Then he judged it. Then he walked away from it. You can't criticize that which you're dying for and serving. Not over time. I would encourage you here. You have to insist on a few good habits. What are they? They better be reading God's word. You're saying, they don't like to read. I don't care. Read with them. Have a quiet time with them. Are you committed, parent, to train these kids? Oh, well, then I'd have to have a quiet time. Yeah. Write something down. Pray for the lost. You pray with them. Are you willing to have a quiet time with your junior daughter, who's a junior in high school, for 9 months to save her soul? To help her understand how she's wired before God? If that would, do it. Don't give me excuses. Do it. Pray for the lost and be a servant of the church. Man, we have to be this crazy culture when they're teens. If I like how Mark Darling puts it. If you're not countercultural, you're dead in the water when it comes to this crazy culture. It is more intrusive than it's ever been. It's not just wicked. It gets in every door and window. You used to be able to get away from it. Now it comes in via the internet, via texting, via cell phones, via everything. I mean, I stand there on the K-State campus, and I watch thousands of students walk by, and I'm handing out tracts and invites to church, and just, good morning. I just did this about a week ago with my wife, and we're on one side, she's on one side, and here they all are, plugged in with iPhones. The iPhone is plugged in tight, you know, their earbuds are here, but they also have a cell phone on top of the earbud, and they're also just hiding and scared, and they're just so tied into the, to what? They're afraid. Amen. I would encourage you, train these kids. There's a few good habits. Okay, we got to move here. Number three, you cannot let months go by with no outward progress. The cement is still wet. You cannot let months go by with no outward progress. You need strong heart, strong willpower. I could come back to the Emmett Smith thing. I want to share one other Walmart story. Okay? This one I saw a little while back. I'm, again, waiting in my pickup. Neva's running in to get a few things. Here comes America. And here comes the mom. And she's pushing two carts this time. And she's got one cart here. You know how hard it is to push one cart that's loaded with one wrist? I mean, this girl must lift weights. I don't know. Because she's dragging the other one. She's dragging these two carts, pushing one, dragging one. The one behind her has a 50-pound bag of dog chow slid under the thing, you know. So she's really loaded down. She's pushing. And she's got a rough look, too. And here's what's going on. She's got four teenagers around her. They're all blonde. They're all taller than mom. I don't know why we raise teens that are taller than us. They're all taller than us. And a couple boys, a couple girls. And they're carrying on. And one's on the phone. And one's doing this and that. And one of the brothers is punching the other brother. You know, how you just, what is it? When you slap, you know, bam, bam. And we do all this. And she's just dragging along. She gets, finally, and I jump out. I said, do you need some help? She goes, no, I'm fine. And she keeps pushing. And I'm sitting there. She gets up near her caravan, her big minivan. And she pulls, digging in her purse. And she finally pulls out the keys and hits the thing so it unlocks, at which point all four of the kids pile into the car, and mom unloads it all. Now let's get seriously irritated. Are we irritated with those four kids? A little more, aren't we? But the problem is not the four kids. They're just foolish teens. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a 16-year-old as well as a 6-year-old. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a 21-year-old unless you do something about it while they're young. Is it mom's fault? Man, we have pity on the mom, don't we? Who's at fault here, folks? Who should take full responsibility for that scenario? The dad. I trust God helps us in this, guys. I trust God helps us. Do not give up. I just have a minute. Did you happen to see the burial service for Ruth Bell Graham? It was on TV. Even I just happened to catch this one day, and it was just a fluke. And it was late in the afternoon. We're going to catch the news, and we're back from campus, and we turned it on. She died this last year sometime. And Ruth Bell Graham is my wife's hero, Billy Graham's wife. And and my wife quotes her all the time. And if you want to read a godly woman and how she raised her kids, read Ruth Bell Graham or read Neva Whitney or read a lot of moms in this room. You know, we can win here, guys. We can share a lot. But anyway, Ruth Bell's being buried. And so her casket's there, and here's Billy. He's sitting in the front row, and he stands up, and he's in his walker. He turns around. He said, I just want to thank you all for coming. And he sat down. Did you happen to see this? And up walks a boy, Franklin. He starts talking about his mom. And here's what's going on. Here's the story. He said, you know, my mom, she's great at killing snakes, killing rattlesnakes. We lived in North Carolina, and she'd go out, she'd take us all and say, let's go kill some snakes. And we'd follow mom up through the woods, and she would always carry a machete or a hoe, and we'd kill rattlesnakes. And I go, wow, what a unusual woman here, you know. But Ruth Bell Graham said this. She goes, most parents don't need another parenting manual, a parenting book like growing up, Whitney. They need a good dog training manual. And she meant it. She meant it. She said they just need to train their kids more instead of talk to them and have little sermonettes and little Bible studies. Train them when they're little. Well, here's how she trained her older boy, Franklin. Franklin said, I came home, I had a real attitude from college. And I decided, you know, I'm a mature man now, and I'm going to smoke. And he's smoking away, and he's at the house. And I don't know where Billy is. I don't know, reaching the world or something. I don't know. So he said, but here's the story. I'm in my room. And my mom and dad, you know, they would insist we were up. But I'm back from college, so I think I'm beyond all that. I'm not going to get up early with everybody else. And I'm sleeping in one morning. Knock on the door. I'm smoking in my bedroom. And I immediately put out the cigarette. I'm scared of mom. She's on the other side of the door. Ruth Bell says, open up, open up. And I know she said, good morning, good morning. And then she walked right in. I hardly got the cigarette out. Mom, hey, mom, come on, privacy and everything. Do you know what time it is, young man? You know, it's like, I don't know, 7 in the morning. And, we don't sleep in around here. And what is that smell? And she jumped all over. He goes, yeah, Mom, yeah, fine, I'm okay. I'm a little older now, Mom. And so it's the next day of winter break. And it's the next day during his Christmas vacation as a student. And he's in there. He says, aha. And so he locks the door, his bedroom door. Mom comes up there at 7 o'clock, bang, bang, bang. And she doesn't open. She bang, 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 bang. Just kept banging away until he finally, he's putting out the cigarette. He opens up the window. He's trying to clear out the smoke. He opens up the door. Yeah, okay, Mom. Come on, Mom. Come on. I'm a man and everything else. She goes, listen, you're in my house. You're down at breakfast, 7 o'clock. Things are going to change with you. And on she's right in his face. You need a strong heart to be a parent, strong willpower. I've been face-to-face with boys. I remember Mike distinctly, bigger than me, stronger than me, you know, able to take me down and being very irritated with me. And I'm thinking, who's going to win this one? And I go, I'm going to win this one. Sit down, young man. And so he sits down as this, you know, state wrestler. He sits down and goes, yeah. And he wrestled at a big weight, too. I mean, both my boys are big guys. I'm looking at them. Anyway, back to Franklin Graham. Third day, it's locked. She pounds. He doesn't open it. He hears, I'll just finish his cigarette. His mom got out on another window on the roof, is crawling along the roof, and is carrying water in her teeth, a glass of water, and she throws the water at him and hits him with the cigarette and everything. And he goes, Mom! He said, I am so grateful that my mom didn't give up on me. Here he's giving testimony. He's serving God with all his heart. He said, she didn't give up even when I was older. She was tenacious. I have a story in my growing up Whitney that a brother sent me from Florida. I don't know if it's, I sent it, I published it, I liked it. And it was a story of a young guy who was out swimming in his pond right outside his back. And in Florida, ponds, what do you think of? Alligators. And she's looking out the kitchen window, she sees an alligator coming. I've fished for largemouth bass in those ponds with Walt Nemechek and pull in that bobber and bring in that fish and see the alligators just follow the bass all the way to the canoe. And I lift it out. And I mean, I know just what she saw. She looks, sees the alligator coming. Her boy's in the water. She's yelling and running. She jumps, runs down and out on the dock. And the boy gets her. She drags him out, and the alligator caught his leg. It wasn't a big alligator. We wouldn't have this story to share, but he had his leg, and she's pulling hard, and she's got her, and she rips him out of the alligator's jaws. He's in the hospital. The TV is there. They're saying, "Boy, you're a fortunate young man." He goes, "Yeah, really." And I don't know how it went, but they said, "Do you want to show the camera and our TV audience your scars?" And so he lifts the sheet up, and he's got, you know, about 20 some stitches, and he's got a scar on his right leg. He goes, "Well, let me show you the real scars." And he pulls his hospital thing up. He said, "This is where Mom left her fingerprints, her nails right here." Hey, I didn't want to put any woman down here when I said it's a man's responsibility. But for you're a man or a woman, listen to me with all your heart. Don't give me any lame thing about your kids. You never, ever let go. Lord, help us to be godly, spirit-filled, courageous, gentle, strong parents. Our crazy culture is imploding. Our families are starting to shine. I pray you help us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 If you would like one of these...